Go ahead and be turning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 12. Exodus chapter 12. Today we'll be continuing somewhat in our series from Egypt to the Promised Land. And our goal in this series is being able to better understand, better appreciate God's care and His guidance for His people through the way that He takes care of the Israelites as He leads them out of Egypt. Last week, we looked at the first Passover, and we saw salvation through the blood of the Lamb. And the Passover that we find in the Old Testament was a type of the salvation that was to come through Jesus. And so through the Passover, we saw that God wants all people to know Him, all men to know Him, and to be right with Him. And He wasn't doing all these things, leading Israel out and putting all the plagues on Egypt for fun or for punishment. It was to demonstrate who He was, to show them that He is the real God, and to move them to follow Him. That was His goal in doing all these things. It was to make men know and make men aware of Him so they could follow and serve Him. The second thing that we looked at was that He gave abundant evidence and opportunity. He didn't just unleash the plagues on them. He didn't jump straight to the death of the firstborn, but instead He continued to demonstrate His love and His care. He continued to demonstrate who He was. He continued to make a way for people to come to Him long before judgment ever came. And He does that as well for us. There is not a single person on this earth that can say that God hasn't given proof, hasn't given evidence. Plenty of people do, but they are discrediting all the evidence that He has given. It's not because it's not there, it's because they will not see it. Much like we find with the Egyptians, as they continue to reject God, even though it was abundantly clear that what He was, or that He was God, and what He was doing was very real. Mm-hmm. All right?
Yeah.
The third thing that we saw is that He provided a substitute. He paid the debt they couldn't pay. Yes. Whenever judgment was coming, He said, "Judgment is necessary, but I'm going to make a way of escape." And same thing goes for salvation for us today. It's appointed for all men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But He has made a way to escape. He has taken that judgment upon Himself. He has provided a lamb to pay that payment, to die in our place. And so we see that with the Passover lamb in the Old Testament, and we see that with the Lamb of God in the New Testament. We are saved by the blood. We also saw that the substitute must be accepted by faith. Just because God provided it doesn't mean that it is automatically applied. He gives us a choice. He doesn't force Himself upon us. And so all men must decide whether or not they're going to apply the blood of the Lamb by faith in His finished work. Then we saw that our faith is imperfect. Because I said I have no doubts that there were plenty of people who were very anxious that night as they went to bed, knowing that the death angel was passing over, that the firstborn was going to be taken. And the only thing that stood between them and death was that thin coat of blood upon the doorposts. And they went through the night wondering, is it going to be enough? And I believe there are many Christians that from time to time struggle with that, wondering, did I do it right? Did I believe enough? Did I have enough faith? And our salvation is not based on the quantity or quality of our faith, but who we have placed it in. And if your blood is in Christ, or if your faith is in Christ and His finished work, it is sufficient. It will save. And then we also saw that it's necessary to communicate these things because the good news of salvation does no one any good unless it is communicated, unless it is told. And so though God made a way for the people of Israel and of Egypt to escape that plague, it wouldn't have done any good unless Moses told them and they told each other and they went about and applied it. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so I believe that it is necessary for us to tell others how to escape the judgment, mm-hmm. that salvation is available, that the Lamb has come to take away the sins of the world. Mm-hmm. Okay. So today is Father's Day. And I think we've already established that, right?
Yeah.
We've got a banner, and Jaden has celebrated it already. He's very excited about it, and I'm glad for that, okay? But anyway, it's Father's Day, and I think it's necessary for me to preach a message that goes with the day, especially since on Mother's Day, I preached a theme message to mothers. If you remember, that was looking at Jochebed and Moses' mother and example of motherhood from her. And I've seen several jokes and memes online talking about churches and Mother's Day and Father's Day. Anyone else? Maybe, maybe not. Okay, I have a different algorithm than you guys do. What have you guys been looking at? Anyway, so I've seen several jokes and memes about it because it seems like churches and preachers approach these two holidays differently. That they go all out for Mother's Day and they celebrate the mothers and they forget about Father's Day or barely do anything. Or on Mother's Day, the message is gushing about mothers and how much we love and appreciate our mothers. And then the message on Father's Day is you guys are really bad. You could do better. Right? Yes. That's the way it typically works.
That doesn't happen, actually.
And I figure the part of the reason for that is the ones who are doing the preaching are men.
Right.
And our fathers. And it doesn't really feel right to brag and gush about fathers whenever you are one.
Yeah.
It's like, hey, we're really great guys. No, that's a little disingenuous, right? But also, the ones that are doing the preaching know their shortcomings, they know their failures, and they're constantly feeling as if they could do better,
yeah.
Right? And so I think that's part of the reason why that comes about. And so as I said, for Mother's Day, we looked at Moses' mom, but we are not going to be looking at Moses' father for Father's Day. Mm-hmm. Do you know why?
Because there's nothing about him.
There's nothing about him in there. Isn't that just stereotypical? There's not really much of anything we know about Moses' father, but we do about his mother. And so instead, I want us to look at Moses today because he became somewhat of a father over the nation of Israel. And he took on that mantle of responsibility and led an extremely dysfunctional family for the longest 40 years of his life.
Yes, definitely.
Okay. And so while I think of leadership with Moses leading the people, Moses tops the examples of leadership that I find in Scripture.
Yes.
I don't know that we can find a better leader than Moses other than Jesus.
Right.
Okay? Now, people will argue about that, and I have gotten in debates about it, but I believe Moses takes the top place. And there are several reasons for that, and I'm not going to bring all those out today. But whenever I think of fatherhood, I see one of the biggest qualifiers, one of the biggest qualities of fatherhood is leadership. Whether we like it or not, God created fathers and men to be the heads of the home,
right,
to be in a position of leadership. He has put them in that place with a great responsibility upon them.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said a minute ago, I'm not going to be preaching about you guys saying, you know, shape up and do better. But I want to look at fatherhood and see what fatherhood, what leadership is supposed to be about, what a good example of it is from Moses. And so we'll be looking at godly leadership. And so I'm hoping that we can learn from him about fatherhood, about being a man, just like we did from his mother on Mother's Day, right? Mm-hmm. And being a woman. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to begin down in verse number 29. And it may not make sense right away, but it will in a minute, okay? Or I hope it does. Okay. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. It says, "And it came to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take of your flocks and of your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle, and they baked unleavened cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today thanking you for your many blessings on us. We thank you so much for this time that we have here in church today. We thank you for your word that's before us and for this example of a man of God that's before us as well. I pray, Lord, you just guide and direct me in your word. Help me, Lord, to help and encourage the people who are here. And Lord, we thank you for fathers. Lord, thank you for my father, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, ask you, Lord, just be with each of them here, Lord, that we can lead our families to your glory, Lord. We thank you so much for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. What are the qualities of a good leader? What are the qualities of a good father? I think we'd all have different ideas about what that means, what the qualities would be. And a lot of that comes from differences in our upbringing, different cultures that we come from, and also different examples that we've been exposed to. And so we've seen different examples of leadership. We've seen different types of leadership. And so that has shaped our view of what a good leader or a good father is. Mm-hmm. And so we might have varying ideas about what that is. But I believe that the Bible should be our guideline there. I believe it should be our answer to what godly leadership is. Yeah. Of course, God is the greatest leader. Jesus is the greatest leader. But I believe that maybe is a little bit too high of a standard for us to look at. That might be a little bit daunting. And if I was to take and lift up Jesus as an example of leadership, if I was to lift up God as an example of fatherhood, it would go into what I was talking about a moment ago about the whole you could do better message, right? Mm-hmm. So that's why we're looking at Moses instead. Okay? But anyway, whenever we think about our differing ideas of a good leader or fatherhood, a lot of people have trouble marrying the two together, fatherhood and leadership. A lot of people have difficulty with that because though God made them head of the home, though God made it to be that the father was in a position of leadership, it can be offensive to those who have been exposed to bad examples of leadership or have had bad examples of fatherhood.
Yeah.
And so because of their idea of leadership or their experience with it, it can be, as I said, a little bit of offensive, but they've been exposed to leaders like Pharaoh,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And whenever I was first studying this out, I started to do a comparison, a contrast between Pharaoh and Moses, because they're two leaders, right?
Right.
And Pharaoh did everything for his own glory, for his own benefit, and he used people to prop himself up.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses definitely didn't. But a lot of people have been exposed to leaders like Pharaoh that are tyrannical and self-centered, and that elevate themselves and they know nothing of service. And whenever that has been our experience with leadership, whenever that's the example that we've seen, it does become offensive. But that is not the way that the Bible spells it out. That's not the way that we should strive to lead. Okay? And so the Bible paints a completely different view of leadership. And you might be wondering what the passage that I read has anything to do with what I'm talking about. But if you think about just for a moment the passage that we just looked at, this was the night that the death angel passed through. This was the night that the Egyptians woke up to find that their firstborn were dead. This is the time that Pharaoh finally copped on and realized he was messing with God.
Mm-hmm.
And this is when he finally said, okay, Moses, take your people and lead them out.
Yeah.
This is the first time that Moses takes his place in the front of his people and leads them from Egypt toward the promised land. Up until this point, Moses had been merely a spokesperson. He had been an ambassador. He had been going to Pharaoh on behalf of the people. He wasn't leading them. But this is the point in time that all of that changed, and Moses takes up his position as leader of Israel. Pharaoh calls him in and says, take the people, take the livestock, take the children, take your possessions, take everything and get out of here before we all die.
Mm-hmm.
And so Moses says, okay, guys, it's time to go. They get behind him and he leads them out. And it says that he leads them from Ramses to Succoth. We're going to find that he continues leading them. He gets them to the Red Sea. He leads them through the Red Sea, and then he leads them across the wilderness and right to the outside of the Promised Land. But this is where the journey begins. And so as we're thinking about leadership, as we're thinking about Moses taking his place as the head of the nation here, leading them in the way that God has directed them, this is where it all begins.
Mm-hmm.
And so Moses now has the weight of 600 men or 600,000 men besides women and children on him.
Yeah.
He now has this responsibility for him to lead the way. The entire nation is looking to him. They're saying, okay, Moses, you went and spoke on our behalf. You went and brought these plagues from God. You demanded that we leave. Now we're leaving. Where do we go, Moses? That's heavy, isn't it?
Yeah.
To have an entire nation looking at you and saying, which way do we go? What's the next step? Where do we go from here? Because they are just thrust out. The Egyptians are saying, get out of here, take our stuff, take your stuff, take whatever you want, just as long as you leave. And they're not going to be like scattering like cats. They have to have a direction. They have to have someone in front. They have to have someone leading them in the way. And that was Moses' job. And like I said, that would have been quite overwhelming. And it kind of makes me feel sorry for Moses. 600,000 people besides women and children, or besides children at least, looking to him for guidance and direction. And that reveals one of the first qualities, one of the first traits I see here in godly leadership. Godly leaders usually don't feel capable. Godly leaders usually don't feel capable. We look at Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, whenever God first called him from the burning bush. He says, you got the wrong guy. I don't know what I'm doing. There's no way I can do this. This is too heavy of a responsibility. This is too heavy of a burden. Just leave me here in the desert. Let me lead my sheep. Let me remain where I'm at. Find somebody else to do this, because this is a huge responsibility. He found all kinds of excuses for God to not call him.
Yeah.
He says, I'm not capable. I'm not worthy.
Mm-hmm.
And so he was leading the people because God called him to, even though he didn't feel like he was capable. And all along the way, he was leading with a lack of confidence.
Mm-hmm.
We don't find Moses as a confident leader. We don't find him standing before the people saying, let me show you how it's done. Let me show you the way. I know what I'm doing. He was carefully, cautiously, dependently leading the people and following after God. The weight of the responsibility never left him, I don't think. He knew what a responsibility it was and felt completely unqualified. In fact, in Numbers chapter 10, or excuse me, Numbers chapter 11, verses 11 through 14, Moses asked God, God, why have you done this to me?
Mm-hmm.
Could you imagine that? He looks at God and says, why have you put me in this position? And he goes, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, I'm not their father. I didn't conceive this nation. Why did you put this responsibility on me? It is far too heavy for me to bear. That's his prayer to God in Numbers chapter 11. He says, it's too much. It's overwhelming. The weight of responsibility, the weight of leadership, right? To be a godly leader means being aware of the needs of those that you lead. It means bearing the responsibility. It means often feeling inadequate. And I know very few men who weren't extremely humbled whenever they held their first child.
Mm-hmm.
See a young father, and the first time that he picks up his child,
yeah,
and he looks at it, he's like, oh no, I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
There's joy, there's happiness there. But there is a weight of responsibility that comes with that child. And by the way, there's no training for this. There's no classes. There's nothing. It's just, hey, you made a child. It's in your arms. Now you're responsible.
Yeah.
What do I do with this thing? That is the normal response. That's the normal reaction to fatherhood. It's like, I've got a life depending on me. I've got someone here that their very existence depends on me. I have to provide. I got to make sure they're fed. I got to make sure there's a roof over their head. I've got to get my act together because there's a responsibility here. And it's not something you can be prepared for.
Right.
And I think most men, whenever, especially if they are good men, godly men, they see that as a heavy responsibility. And they question constantly, am I able? Am I enough? Did I do it right? Now, that's probably not what you're expecting to hear this morning, is it? We like to project toughness. We like to feel like we have it all together. We like to make it look like we have it fully under control. But if we're honest, we realize that we're not capable. For those who feel like they have it all under control, whenever they think that they are fully capable of it, they're probably not going to be a good leader or a good father. Because they're being filled with pride and they're deceiving themselves. Because there is a weight of responsibility whenever it's not about me. I've got to take care of them. They are depending on me. And so if you question your ability, I'd say you're probably on the right track.
Yeah.
You're taking it serious. And from what I can tell, that's a sign of a good leader, of a godly father.
Mm-hmm.
When you take the responsibility seriously,
yeah,
and you proceed with caution. Second thing is, I believe it is necessary for a godly leader, for a godly father, to have a walk with God. The one makes the other necessary. Whenever you realize I am wholly inadequate to do this alone, I need God. As we look over Moses' story, you find him spending a lot of time with God.
Yeah.
We find him at the burning bush, arguing with God.
Mm-hmm.
That's going to happen.
Yeah.
We find that throughout all of the plagues, he keeps going back to God. He's like, God, I did what you said, and it didn't turn out the way I thought it would. What do I do now?
Mm-hmm.
And he's constantly going back to God. He's constantly, you know, dealing with God, God dealing with him throughout all of this. We find that there's repeated conversations there where we find at the Red Sea, he comes to a impossible body of water. And he looks to God and says, now what? He's not saying, okay, guys, let's build a bridge. Let's find a way around. He's saying, now what, God? He keeps coming back to God. And we find him spending plenty of time with God up on top of Mount Sinai as he's getting the law and all these different things. And he goes back again after the golden calf. And then in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15, after the golden calf, God tells Moses, I'm not going to go before you. This people, they are stiff-necked people. They are rebellious people. I'm no longer going to go with you. My presence is no longer going to go with you. I'm going to send an angel before you. I'm going to hand off this so that I'm no longer with this rebellious people. I'm going to let an angel be in charge of this job. And you know what Moses' response to God is at that point? He says, if you are not with us, I don't want to go. I think that's powerful. He has learned that he needs God, that he wants to walk with God, that he needs God before him every step of the way. And he says, God, if you're not with me, I don't want to go. I don't want to go somewhere that you are not. I'm not trusting in an angel. I'm not going to trust in someone else. I need you. And that's what he tells God. Moses knew that he was weak and insufficient. He knew he needed God to guide him and to strengthen him. And really, Moses' strength was found in knowing that he was weak. Because that's what kept him close to God. See, the things that occur in your life that get you closer to God are some of your biggest blessings. Some of the most difficult things you'll ever go through are going to be the things that send you to your knees. It's going to be the things that get you closer to God. And even though they're difficult, even though they're things that you don't want to go through, they are exactly what you need so you will stay close to Him. Because in Him is where our strength lies. In Him is the secret to our success. Because without Him, we can do nothing. And so if we are to be a godly father, if we are to be a godly leader, if we are to take care of those that are under our care, we need to make sure that we are walking with Him constantly. Unfortunately, there's so many people who see the weight of responsibility. They see all the things that they have to do, all the things they need to do, all the people who are relying on them, that rather than that forcing them, pushing them closer to God, that pushes out all their time that they should be spending with Him. I'm too busy for God. I've got all these responsibilities. I've got all these things I have to do, and I don't have enough time for God. That's what happens oftentimes. But what we find in the Bible is that in order to be a good leader, in order to be a godly father, God comes first. That walk with God comes first. In order for us to do it right, in order for us to be an adequate leader, we need to be constantly in dependence on Him. We need to constantly be in relationship with Him. We can't do it justice unless we are walking with Him. So rather than letting all the responsibility push you away from God, let it push you toward Him, because that is the secret to success in leadership. God is the source for our strength. He's the source for our success. How far do you think Moses would have made it if he was relying on himself and not God? Never would have left Egypt, would he? Or maybe never would have left the backside of the desert. He wouldn't have got anywhere if it wasn't for God. But look at what he accomplished while he was constantly walking with God. You can't tell me that Moses was equipped, that he was capable, that he was able to lead the nation of Israel by himself. No way. And we're not equipped to lead anyone or anything by ourselves. We need Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul was wrestling with his weakness, the thorn in his flesh. It says that he besought the Lord three times to remove it. And God's response to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And so he's telling Paul, these things that exist in your life, they are pushing you closer to me. They're causing you to rely on me. They are what's going to make you successful. And so what does Paul respond with? He said, "I will most gladly therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me." He says, "I will glory in my infirmities. I will be glad for my sufferings and for my difficulties and for my weaknesses, if that means that God is able to better use me and better able to work through me. If strength comes from my weakness, then I'm glad for my weakness." That's what he's saying. And so if you want to be a good and godly leader or father, you have to walk with God. Third thing that I find in Moses' example here, and we're going to kind of be going back and forth through all of Moses' life for just a little bit. Third thing I find is that godly leaders sacrifice. Godly leaders sacrifice. It's very clear to me that Pharaoh would have gladly sacrificed everyone for his benefit. If it meant him staying in charge, if it meant him looking good, he didn't care how many of his people he had to sacrifice for his image, right? But Moses was completely the opposite. He wasn't afraid of taking a loss. He was afraid of misleading his people. Does that make sense? He gave a lot. He wasn't a slave. He was comfortable back there in Midian, being a shepherd. He could have stayed there, couldn't he? But whenever God called him, he says, "I want you to leave the comforts. I want you to leave the safety. I want you to lead the familiarity of what you've got going here. And I want you to take on this impossible task of leading a nation." Big difference between sheep and Israelites, right? He made a sacrifice to do this. You look at Moses and like, "Oh, Moses was a hero. Look at all that Moses did. Look at how much he accomplished." And we might idolize that in a little bit, but in reality, in Moses' life and what was going on with Moses, he sacrificed a lot to accomplish that. His life would have been easier if he would not have done that. He could have spent the rest of his years there as a shepherd and been peaceful. There's twice that God was planning on killing Israel for their sin. Once at the golden calf, and the other time whenever they refused to go in the promised land. And God looked at Moses and says, "I'm going to wipe them all out and I'll build a new nation from you." And what does Moses do? He intercedes on their behalf. He says, "I don't want to be elevated to that. I don't want to be the nation. I don't want to be the one. I want them to live." As a matter of fact, he goes so far as saying, "Kill me instead. Take my life and let them live. I will die on their behalf. I'm willing to sacrifice myself for their benefit." That's what Moses did. And you can read those occurrences in Exodus 32 and Numbers 14. See, good leaders don't expect that those that are following them to sacrifice to prop them up. They're not the you ever see like these kings or these chiefs that they carry on their shoulders on the litter? That's like the picture that comes into my mind, and he's like riding up high. He's being treated as a god, and everyone else is just there to serve him. That's what Pharaoh was. As a matter of fact, if you look at a little bit of Egyptian history, a lot of times whenever the Pharaoh died, all of their servants would be killed and buried with them to serve them in their afterlife. Because their entire purpose, all of the ones that Pharaoh was leading, was just there for Pharaoh's benefit. Godly leaders don't operate that way. The Bible tells us that the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave, right? And Moses was willing to sacrifice for the benefit of God's people. He was willing to leave the sheepfold and go and take on this impossible responsibility. He was willing to day by day get up in front of people who were difficult, who were ungrateful, all these different things, and continued doing what was right day after day after day, even at his own detriment, even at his own harm. And whenever they were slated for judgment, he said, judge me instead. I will gladly die on their behalf. That is sacrificial love. That is leadership the way that God intended. But society has it backward today. The world thinks that others exist for my benefit. If I'm in a position of leadership, and by the way, you've probably all worked in jobs that were like this. Have you had bosses that are like this? You serve me. You do what I tell you to do. You exist to make me look good. No, that's not leadership, but that's the world's idea of it. And then a lot of times, whenever the position doesn't benefit them, they jump and run. They leave it, right? Godly leaders show up day after day. They sacrifice. They invest in others. They fight for them. They advocate for them. That's what godly leaders, that's what godly men, that's what godly fathers do. So the next thing that brings out is that godly leaders are often unappreciated. Think about Moses for just a moment. He sacrificed. He was willing to give. He was willing to lay down his life for these people. And what did they do in response? They questioned him at every turn, right? They murmured constantly. They said, oh, you're just doing this to make yourself look good. You let us out here in the wilderness because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt. You mistreat us. You've done all these different things. They constantly murmured and complained. Every decision was questioned. Every hardship, every difficulty was his fault, right? Korah and Dothan and Abiram led a rebellion in Numbers chapter 16. Said, we can lead the people just the same as you. What gives you the right to be the leader? And that's whenever the earth opened up and swallowed them whole, because God says, I chose him. Right? Even Moses' brother and sister questioned in Numbers chapter 12. That's whenever Miriam was struck with leprosy. Remember that? And so there was no appreciation for Moses. And so those that you sacrifice for may not always appreciate it. They may not always see it. They may not always understand it. But it's because they're human. It comes with the territory. Mm-hmm. We're imperfect people leading imperfect people. And there's going to be times whenever there's that lack of appreciation. I think every father and mother understands what it means to be sacrificial and unappreciated, right? You give and you give and you give to a bunch of ungrateful kids. But anyway, I don't want to make all the kids mad. Too late, right? But here's the thing. Every father and mother one time was that ungrateful kid. We're all guilty of it. We don't understand the sacrifice. We don't understand the price that's being paid until we're the ones that's doing it. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? Godly leaders don't stop leading just because they're unappreciated. They don't stop loving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He says, I have sacrificed my health, my time, everything for these churches, for these people that I've been leading. And it seems like the more I give to them, the less they appreciate it, the less they love me. He knew what it was like. He didn't say, okay, fine then. I give up. I quit. Have it your way. He kept leading. He was faithful. Continue serving. Of course, Jesus is the ultimate example of still loving, though he's unappreciated. And I think Father's Day is a good opportunity for us to show appreciation to the fathers, to the leaders in our lives. But I don't think we should limit it to one day any more than it would work to limit showing your love for your spouse to Valentine's Day. How do you think that would work? Well, just Valentine's Day, that's the only day you get flowers. That's the only day I say I love you. That's it. Father's Day is the only day you're appreciated. All right? I don't know. I think I've lost everybody. Everybody still here? Okay. Godly leaders, godly fathers are temporary. They're temporary. And I don't mean this in a morbid sense. I'm not saying we're all going to die and leave you behind. But there's a necessity for godly leaders to prepare the ones they're leading for their absence. Does that make sense? If we look at Moses, as I said, I think he's one of the greatest leaders in Scripture. And one of the reasons why I think he is the greatest is because whenever he is nearing his end in Numbers chapter 27, he begs God and says, God, don't leave these people as sheep without a shepherd. Appoint a leader in my place. Give them someone else to lead them so that they're not left alone. He says, I'm coming to an end. There's only so much I can do. I'm just a steward of these people for a time, but I want their success to outlast me. I want their time to go beyond me. I want them to be cared for even whenever I'm no longer caring for them. And whenever it comes to fathers, it's our responsibility to prepare our children for the next step.
Yeah.
We don't want them dependent on us for their entire life. That'd be miserable. Right? But we want them to be prepared for the next leader, for the next step, for something beyond us. We don't want them to only be successful as long as we are controlling them. But we want them to know how to still be successful even whenever we're no longer in that position of leadership. Whenever my girls get married and are grown, I want to pass forth that baton of leadership to the next one.
Mm-hmm.
I want there to be a Joshua after Moses,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
I want them to be able, if they go out and they work a job, to be able to submit to the next leader and still continue to flourish and still continue to do good,
mm-hmm.
right? And this should be our desire as a leader. We're not the end of it. We're not the destination. We are just a steward for a time. And we're stewarding the people that God has put in our lives so that we don't want to just look good while we're leading them. We want them to continue to do good even when we're not. Because the measure of a good leader isn't how smooth things go while they're there. It's how things go when they're not there.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so for Moses, he said, I don't want this to end with me. I don't want everything to go down the tubes whenever I'm not here. I don't want things to fall apart whenever I'm no longer leading. I want to make a plan. I want to prepare this nation so they're still successful when I'm gone. Godly leaders are also imperfect.
Yeah.
Moses had his early failures, but he also had other times. There were times that he questioned God. There were times that he murmured and complained. And then there's a time in Numbers chapter 20 where whenever he's exasperated with the people, whenever he's had it up to here with them, okay, that God says, okay, I want you to speak to the rock.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have water. They were thirsty. And there was one time before that God told Moses, go and strike the rock, and water came forth.
Mm-hmm.
Moses struck the rock, water came forth. This time God says, go and speak to the rock. And in this time of exasperation, in this time of stress, in this time of frustration, he lashes out and he strikes the rock. By the way, as a side note, that was meant to be a type. That was meant to be a picture of Christ. Christ was the rock that was with them. He was smitten once, and then we had a relationship with him. But he smote the rock a second time. And because of that, he was unable to go into the promised land. And just because he messed up, he didn't quit. He didn't throw up his hands. He didn't say, okay, I messed up. I failed. I'm done with this. He continued leading the people. But as I've said over and over again, I believe Moses is one of the greatest leaders, and he was imperfect.
Mm-hmm.
He messed up. So that was what that tells me is that we as husbands, we as fathers, we as leaders, we are going to mess up. We are imperfect. We're going to make mistakes. Doesn't mean we get a free pass, but it means we're going to make mistakes. And for those who are being led, your leader is going to fail you. Your leader is going to make mistakes. There is none that is perfect. The only perfect father is God the Father. The only perfect leader is Christ. And so leaders are going to make mistakes. Fathers are going to make mistakes, especially whenever they're overwhelmed and they're stressed.
Yeah.
And that's another reason that we need to walk with God. And it's also a reason we need to extend grace to our imperfect leaders, our imperfect fathers. And then lastly, I find from Moses that our fathers, our godly leaders, they need to be lifted up. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 18, or excuse me, 17 verses 8 through 16, Israel's fighting a battle. And during that battle, for whatever reason, God makes it a rule that Moses has to hold up his staff. You guys remember the story?
Yeah.
As long as Moses is holding up his staff, then Israel prevails. As soon as his arms get tired and he lets his arms down, the enemy starts to prevail. And so what they end up doing is they set Moses down on a rock, and Aaron, the brother of Moses, and another man named Hur, H-U-R, okay, stand on either side of Moses, and they lift his arms up for him, and Israel wins the battle. They prevail. And that lets us know that leaders don't, they're not able to lead alone. They're not able to do it all themselves. They need other people holding them up. There's no father, there's no leader that is successful alone. We need people lifting us up in prayer, lifting us up in encouragement, lending us a hand whenever we're weak and then we're struggling. And that's part of being a good leader, being a godly leader, being a good father. It's not weakness.
Right.
It's humanity, right? I'm sure there's many more things that I could find, but I've got to stop here. There's plenty of men like Pharaoh that are in this world, but we need men like Moses.
Mm-hmm.
We need fathers like Moses. We need ones that are going to lead, who are going to care about those that are following them, and that are going to glorify God in doing so. And so finally, dads, we need to be like Moses. We're going to feel incapable, but we need to walk with God. Be willing to sacrifice. Be faithful even in the times whenever we're unappreciated. Be stewards for the time that we do have. Deal with our imperfections. Not try to bury them, not try to cover them up. Deal with them. And then lift up and be lifted up. That's what it means to be a good father, be a good husband, to be a good leader. But I think the most important part of all that is that you know God,
mm-hmm.
that you're walking with him. Put that as a top priority, and I think that enables us to do the rest of it. So for all of us today, we need to appreciate the fathers that we have, the leaders that we have, the ones who are patterning the right way and enabling us to be what we are. So for Father's Day today, take care of your dads. I say that awkwardly because I'm one of them here. But appreciate them. Lift them up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you for the pattern that you've placed for families, Lord, the way that you have put things in place. And Lord, we thank you for this example of Moses that we have in Scripture. And I pray that this example would be enlightening to us all, Lord, that it would help us to better appreciate the leaders, the fathers in our lives. And Lord, for us as fathers, Lord, that we would look at these things to help guide us to be the best fathers that we can be, to to glorify you and to take care of those that you have put in our care. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.